Okay, for sake of time tonight, we're going to forego our customary third song. I hear all of you sigh. But we're going to have Brother Jim Valance come on down. Looking forward to hearing. We've got a lot to do tonight, so we'll keep rolling. Brother Valance, looking forward to hearing what God's doing in Cuba.
Praise the Lord. It's good to be saved. Amen? Amen. You're here tonight. Your sins are forgiven. Not a better place you could be. We have limited time because, of course, we want to give the Cuban pastors an opportunity to introduce them to you, first of all, and give them an opportunity to give a word of testimony and tell a little bit about what they're doing. So I'm going to jump right into the slide presentation and preach and tell you all about it, lest I tell you three times. So I think it's a good idea to just jump right into the slide presentation and begin. So if I could get the lights. Of course, we're the Valance family. You've been supporting us now for right around the three-year mark, and we thank you for your faithful support, and we're missionaries to Cuba. I've brought with me two of the main men that we work with, Eduardo Sr. and his son Ernesto. These are two national Cuban pastors. These may be the only two men that you'll ever meet that go back to Cuba. So don't take that for granted tonight. But I say that, you know, it's kind of funny, but these men could stay and move right to the front of the line to receive citizenship. These men would have health care. These men would have financial help immediately because they would be allowed to come. Our government, it's the law. So they've got the call of God on their lives. I'll let them tell you about it. And they're going to go back and win as many people to Jesus Christ as they can and minister to their people. Amen? This verse I put in the presentation, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, Cuba is a very dark place, many obstacles, many oppositions. But, you know, the opposition is not the communists in Cuba. They're not our enemy. It's the God of this world. And they blinded the minds of the communists. They blinded the minds of the Cuban people. And they need the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And I put this lighthouse in here, and Havana Harbor is where it sits, and this represents our ministry. We're trying our best to be a light in a dark place called Cuba, communist Cuba. And there in the harbor of Havana sits the U.S. Embassy, and overlooking the embassy overlooks that beautiful harbor, that beautiful lighthouse, and the communists block that view with black communist flags so they can't see the beautiful view. So I just want to remind you of what we're up against. These are billboards that are still in Cuba even after the Bush administration. You see they compare him to Hitler. They call him the assassin. Here they show that they have defeated America. They truly believe they have defeated America. This represents the transportation, and Cuba is a third world country, and these men will tell you it's a 10th world country. I set 7 goals 5 years ago when I first started going to Cuba. Of course, soul winning, preaching, Bibles and tracts, supporting national pastors and students, preparing preachers and establishing churches, and the 7th one was recruiting you. I just want to show you a few of the people that have gotten saved in Cuba. This is Ernesto, one of the farmers. And yes, I'm going to go through these quickly because I want to give you an opportunity to hear from the Cuban pastors. Just show you some of the faces. I know some of them are hard to see. We play dominoes in Cuba after every service in one of our churches there. And on Saturday night, we invite the people over and we use dominoes to win people to Jesus Christ. This is one of the farmers there in Carolina that got saved. And you can't hardly see this, but this is Eduardo. This is where I found him one day in his church, all by himself in the dark, praying for lost souls. And why are so many people getting saved in Cuba? Because of men like this. This is the Valera Bible Institute, set up to train national pastors. And we currently have 20 students. And this is how we're planting the churches that we have in Cuba. This is Eduardo teaching in the Bible Institute, and Ernesto teaching in the Bible Institute. Myself teaching in the Bible Institute. I was currently I was teaching dispensational truths and how to rightly divide the Word of God there in that class, and some of our students. I want to tell you about, we've been raising support for the students so they could come to the Bible Institute. And we've got three or four men that want to come to the Bible Institute. We've had to tell them no. So part of the reason for this trip is to raise support for these students. For $20 a month, we could free up, and that would free them up and allow them to come to our Bible Institute and come and study full time there at the Bible Institute. And this is one man that we're trying to. He's already got a church. He's already got a congregation. He doesn't have any Bibles, and we're trying to get him set up to come. This is the church in Carolina. This is slowly becoming the main church. This is where Ernesto preaches, and this is Ernesto and his wife. Just some of the pictures in Carolina, very hardworking men. It's hard to see, but we're under construction. We're building a building there in Carolina, and it's almost complete. And we're hoping to finish that by in the next 3 months. This is the church in Venezuela, Cuba, Oasis of Blessing Baptist Church. It's where Eduardo Sr. is the pastor. This is where Brother McCardle started the work with Eduardo's son, Eduardito. This started, 10 years ago now. And this is Eduardo and his wife. It's kind of hard to see. I apologize. I don't know if it's the projector or just the pictures. But I want to tell you about this man. This is Ernesto. He's going through the Bible Institute. He's ready to start a church. And he's currently got three missions started. This is one of the missions that he has. As you can see, he's filling these missions up. This is another mission that he has. And he is ready to start a church in a little town called Turtle. That'll be one of the next churches that we plant there in Cuba. We've already got a congregation. We just got to get him moved to the town. This is where Eduardo lives, and we're constructing an area for him. This is very bad conditions where he lives, and we've been working on this building now for 5 years, trying to make it more livable for him, he and his wife. This is the church in Velasco, Sweet Refuge Baptist Church. Pastor Juan Manuel, and he's meeting here in his house. He's given up his living room, and we are under construction as we speak there in Velasco, building a new church. And the roof is currently on. The only thing we lack is the floor. They do things a little bit differently than we do it here. They pour the foundation, they pour the floor, the last thing that they do, and we're in the process of doing that. The church here looks small, but it opens up here in the back. This is the church in Pescaria. This is a church, Patchy is the pastor. Here's Patchy right here and his wife. And this is a prominent church there in Cuba that we work with. And this man is also in our Bible Institute. This is congregation. We bought him a horse because he was walking 10 or 15 miles one way every Sunday to preach at a second location. We bought him a horse so he could get there a lot easier. And we planted the church here called Chicha Casada. And this is just a little room that they were meeting in, a little Bible study that he had started. And on that particular Sunday, they told me about a property right next door that was for sale. It's kind of hard to see, but the hurricane had knocked over the building. They said it was for sale. I said, well, how much is it? They said, $20. And I said, sold. So we bought that church, and we planted that church for $20. It's erected. Here's our first service. We had a young man get saved. On the very first service, we preached there, and what a blessing that church has been. That church is really, very close to my heart. And Bibles and tracts, we've been smuggling in Bibles. Brother McCarter for the first 5 years, and I've been smuggling them in as well. We've taken in thousands of Bibles. We've had hundreds of them taken from us. It's very difficult to get Bibles into Cuba, especially the true Word of God, the 1865-1602 Spanish Bible. And one of the biggest problems is they confiscate them. We started a printing ministry in Cuba with this man, Raymond, and Brother Eduardo's heading that up. And we've been able to officially print God's Word in Cuba. And we thank God for that. This was the first printing of John and Romans. We printed 1,000 of these just last year. We also raised enough money to print 1,000 New Testaments. And they're putting They're putting the covers on them as we speak. And when these men get back, they'll go and pick them up. And we're also in the process of getting ready to print the entire Bible. It's going to cost us $5,000 to print 1,000 Bibles. We currently have raised $2,500 so far on this trip for those Bibles. So by the end of the year, we're hoping to print the entire Bible. It's very difficult. Many of the churches share one Bible in Cuba, and that's our biggest need, is Bibles in Cuba. Here's the box of the John and Romans that we printed. My home church is very active and involved, Lighthouse Baptist in Colorado Springs. Pastor Jim Carroll, 3 years ago we had an opportunity to lease a farm from the government, and with permission we started doing that 3 years ago. We've slowly developed it. I know it's hard to see. I apologize. One of the problems that we've had is this well. We believe that if we can get this well up and working, we've got 20 acres. A man in the church has a tractor that he's tilled up all the land, and it's ready to seed. But the problem is the well has been broke the entire time. We've tried many different ways of fixing it, and it's just been problem after problem after problem. We believe if we can put a new pump in that well, we can support every Bible student that ever comes to the Bible Institute. We can support every pastor that ever graduates from the Bible Institute. We can if we can get this fixed, we believe that we can support the entire ministry down in Cuba and get them self-supporting. So that's one of the things that we're trying to do. We've had an estimate that it can be done for $2,000. And it's hard to see, but this is the paperwork giving us permission. That farm is a private farm, folks. We're talking in communist Cuba. We're allowed to keep and sell all the products 100%. Under the new regime, and they've given us permission, and that's a rare thing, and I think it's a great opportunity. Thank you for your time. I'm going to introduce to you, if we can get the lights. I know I rushed through that, and I apologize, but I want to give you an opportunity to meet these Cuban pastors. Ernesto, you want to come up?
God bless you. My name is Ernesto Roy. I am from Cuba. I bring greetings from myself and my family in Carolina. I got saved 20 years ago. I got married 16 years ago. My wife is Helsi Abella Hernandez. We have 3 children, Hexi, 13 years old, Ernestico, 11 years old, and Heidi Esther, 5 years old. I miss a lot my family in this moment. It's my first time. It's possible.
Oh, sorry.
Thank you. It's my first time here in the United States. It's the reason because I am a little nervous now. We come back to Cuba. Is the reason because many people in the United States tell me that I am crazy, because I am a young man, I know a little the English. There are many benefits for us here, but at the same time there are many reasons for to come back to Cuba. The most important thing for me is God called me to work in Cuba. In this trip, I understand my call most deeply, yeah, because I understand that my country is living a lie. I understand that Fidel Castro, maybe you know this man, is the big liar, maybe in all our America. Our country is living in darkness. These people, Cuban people need hope. Need to know the Lord, need people that are working for the Lord in this country. Pray for us, please. Pray for our country. It's impossible for American people to imagine or understand the situation in Cuba. Can you imagine to live in the United States for a month with $100? Then imagine how it's possible that all a family in Cuba with 5 or 6 people can live for a month with $20. $20 is a good salary in Cuba. It's the situation of almost all the people in Cuba. Bad situation. The price in the store, many prices are more expensive than here. I say in Cuba we don't live, we survive. It's the reality. At the same time, we have a big problem with the situation with the Bible, with the church, many bad church in Cuba, many Baptist church are using the wrong Bible. We are working. I have been pastor for almost 15 years, but I am working like a Baptist Bible independent pastor 3 years or 4 years ago. After that, I meet to Brother McCarley. McCarley tell me about the nature of the church and many things. I was studying almost 2 years. I understand many things. And now we are working with the right Bible, according the receptus, according our old Bible. We are working to print the Bible in our country because the government support the bad churches in Cuba. Please pray for us, pray for my family. God bless you, all of you. Thank you.
Saludos, hermanos, para todos. Es para mí una maravillosa experiencia compartir con ustedes en la adoración a Dios en este culto. Mi nombre es Eduardo Roy, soy pastor hace 26 años, pastor bautista.
My name is Eduardo Roy, and I have been a Baptist pastor for 26 years.
Soy pastor en la parte central de Cuba.
In the central part of Cuba.
En un antiguo poblado de un central azucarero llamado Stuart o Venezuela ahora.
I'm in a town that's called Venezuela today, but years ago it was a sugarcane producing center that was called Stuart.
Mis hermanos de la iglesia oran por este viaje y oran por ustedes, por su economía, porque sabemos que también sostienen a muchos misioneros en todas partes del mundo.
And my brethren back in Cuba are praying for you because we know that you support a lot of missionaries all over the world. So we're praying for the American economy to be vibrant.
Cuenten con nuestras oraciones que siempre, aunque no podemos enviarles dinero, pero podemos enviar oraciones al cielo por ustedes.
You can count on our prayers. We know that we cannot send you money, but you can count on us to send our prayers to God for you.
También le felicito porque están celebrando los 400 años de su Biblia King James.
And I would like to congratulate you for celebrating 400 years of the King James Bible.
Quiero decirles que pertenezco a una generación de cristianos en Cuba que perdimos el derecho a estudiar.
And I belong to a generation of Cubans in Cuba that we lost basically our right to study.
Muchos de mi generación no pudieron llegar a la universidad porque era prohibido.
And so there's a lot of generation in degeneration in the universities of Cuba because there's a great ignorance throughout the land.
Otros fueron multados por predicar el evangelio a otras personas.
And especially the knowledge of the gospel, many people have been fined in Cuba and punished for preaching the gospel.
Otros estuvieron en trabajos forzados.
And a lot of people were taken to concentration camps to do forced labor because of their stand for the gospel.
Pero como nos enseña la palabra, la luz en medio de las tinieblas resplandece.
But as the Bible says, the light shineth in the darkness.
Dios glorificó su nombre.
God will glorify his name.
Y la iglesia está en pie todavía en Cuba.
And there's still the gospel church being preached in Cuba.
Con la dirección del Señor seguimos adelante.
And with God's guidance, we will continue forward.
Enfrentamos las pruebas que vengan, porque Él nos ayuda.
We face head on the problems that come to us because He helps us.
Gracias a Dios tenemos en este momento un instituto bíblico llamado Instituto Valera.
Thank God that we have right now in Cuba a Bible Institute that we call the Valera Bible Institute.
Porque nuestra Biblia en español originalmente fue la Biblia basada en, los, en el texto recibido, traducida por Valera, por Reina y Valera.
So our original Old Spanish Bible was translated by, from the Textus Receptus, by a man named Cipriano de Valera.
Nosotros usamos la Biblia, que es una versión de la Biblia Valera de antes del 1881, es decir, de 1865.
And we are the only ones using the old Bible that was translated before 1881.
Estamos convencidos que esta es la palabra pura de Dios y es similar a la King James, y queremos también reproducirla o imprimirla en Cuba.
And so that is the Bible that we're using, and we know that it lines up closest to the King James Bible, and that's the Bible that we preach from in Cuba.
También me he gozado en el tiempo que ya llevo aquí en este país, en esta ocasión, porque he podido repartir tratados en Miami, en Danceville, en compartir la palabra, llevar el evangelio a las casas y también repartir tratados en las calles.
And I thank God that I was able to come here on this trip, not only to come to the churches, but also because I had the opportunity in various places like Miami and Kentucky and here in Ohio to preach the gospel and to pass out tracts and preach on the streets.
En Cuba también hay muchas personas que reciben los tratados y queremos seguir imprimiendo tratados para poder llevarle el mensaje del Evangelio a las almas perdidas.
And there's a lot of people that need to receive tracts down there in Cuba too, so our goal, with God's grace, we're going to print tracts down there and bring the gospel to needy people down there in Cuba.
Agradezco el apoyo de misioneros que nos han apoyado en este trabajo, como nuestro hermano Jeff McCarley desde el año 2000 y nuestro hermano Jim Balance en el de hace unos 5 años, que también está ayudándonos a nosotros en este esfuerzo que estamos realizando.
And we appreciate the help of these missionaries that come to our country, myself since 2000 and brother Jim Balance since 2005, going down there and helping them in the effort to get the gospel out in Cuba.
Queremos que ustedes nos ayuden en oración para que, así como yo pude, he podido tener la bendición de tener mis tres hijos cristianos y casados con parejas cristianas, muchas personas más en Cuba pueden tener esta bendición.
And so I would ask you to continue to pray for us, because I would like to see happen in Cuba, in the lives of many people, the same thing happened to me. I became a Christian and I had kids, 3 children, I raised them in the gospel, and now today they're still Christians and married to Christians.
Recibo un abrazo de todos los hermanos de nuestra iglesia y de mi familia.
Please accept my warm regards from the people of Cuba and from my family.
Muchas gracias, hermano.
God bless you. Okay, to wrap this thing up, you all know who I am and you know who we are now. And just to show you what these men are doing for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Valera Bible Society, we print literature and we print Bibles. Okay, for example, here is Why I'm Not a Charismatic, one of Dr. Ruckman's little books there. Okay, and you cannot believe how disastrous the effect of the charismatic movement is on the Christians in Cuba. Okay, it's just overtaken the churches, and finally, thank God, we were able to get this into Spanish. And the effect is incredible. Brother Ernesto translated this book right here, Manuscript Evidence, okay? That shows we don't have to convince anybody. The evidence convinces people that the old Bible in English and the old Bible in Spanish is the correct Bible. And there it is right there in Spanish, Dr. Ruckman's Manuscript Evidence book in Spanish. And then Brother Ernesto has already translated the Eternal Security book. Okay, I don't know if you all seen that. Okay, and hyper-Calvinism. We have a bunch of stuff back there on the table. Please pray. In fact, my whole reason for being up here this week is not only to come and help these gentlemen do some translation work up here, but we're working on volume 1 of the church history book, 600 pages. Okay, that thing is that thick. Some of you probably may have read that. Okay, that's going to be an atomic bomb blast all over Latin America. Okay. just to show you how important this part is, okay? Any place you go, you have a problem with it. You hand somebody one of these, and they'll all read it. And then they'll change their mind about it. Okay? I had a man walk into our Cuban church down in Hialeah, in Miami. And he walked out angry because I preached against Calvinism and the Presbyterians. And I called him up and I said to him, why'd you leave? Why are you angry? Why don't you come back? He said, no, because you preached against the Presbyterians. I said, well, why don't you give us one more chance? I'm harder on the Baptists than I am on the Presbyterians, I told him. And so he came back and I gave him the Hyper-Calvinism book, okay, in Spanish. Okay, and he read that thing. He came back the next Sunday. He says, I want to be baptized. I renounce anything to do with the press. Just one little booklet. Okay, so folks, this stuff, we sent Why I'm Not a Catholic down to Paraguay. And they had the Paraguayans were in the streets breaking statues of Mary over it. Okay, so this is important right here. There's no reason to downplay. And then finally, the Bible, we're printing Bibles. I'll get off the stage and turn it back over to Brother Lawson. But, Damian Sevilla. And then, of course, we're printing the old Bible. Okay, that's not an easy chore. This is good quality right here. This is good quality that we're printing, but it's a very expensive operation. Please pray for the Valera Bible Society that we can keep on doing all these things. Bible Institute, winning souls, printing literature, printing Bibles. There it is right there, the old text, 1865, right there. Before 1881. Probably some of you know the significance of 1881, right? Why you should only have a Bible before 1881. Okay? Amen. I'll turn. God bless you all. Thank you for your prayers and support. Wish I had another hour.
I get this in the right spot. He's giving me the nod, so I guess we're good to go. How many of you have ever been to the mission field on a mission trip?
Amen. Amen.
As I look around, that's about half the congregation. And for those of you who haven't had an opportunity to go, may I highly recommend it. Take a vacation. You know, everyone enjoys Disney World, Cedar Point, Kings Island. Take 1 year and look up one of these missionaries that we support here. And you go and you spend a good 7-10 days, and I guarantee you'll get a blessing out of it. I'm living proof. I was saved young. Didn't care anything about spiritual things or living for the Lord. For the first six years of my Christian life. And it was on a missions trip that God convicted me of my lifestyle and my heart attitude toward the things of righteousness and holiness and things along those lines. And it was then that I had surrendered to do what God had me to do. And I highly recommend that if you've never been, to take time to go. And just go to be a blessing, and I guarantee you'll get a blessing. Amen? All right, once again, I'd like to thank you for your prayers. I know I've been here a few months now, a couple months. I've had a lot of people come and, you know, shake my hand, tell me that they're praying for me. And I've been very vague with some in regards to the reason why I'm back, and I'm not going to go into details again tonight. I'd just like to say I appreciate your patience and allowing me that space. It is a blessing to not have everyone, you know, asking 10 billion questions and things along those lines, but to know that people are just praying for you. And it is a tremendous encouragement to myself, and thank you. Thank you. All right, let's take our Bibles this evening. We're going to turn to a couple places, Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 1. We'll start in Colossians chapter 1. Now, I very conveniently forgot a watch, so I am generally not long-winded. I tell you what, if I could do this, brother, could I go ahead and borrow your watch? Thank you, sir. That's a nice watch. I'll be sure to give it back to you if I remember. Amen. All right. Colossians chapter 1. Let me get over there myself. Colossians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin in Colossians. I've had to do some adjusting since being back. I think the number one sentence out of my mouth for the past 2 months has been, I haven't eaten or drank that in a long time. When it comes to Taco Bell, root beer, you know, things along those lines. Little things that you take for granted that you cannot readily get in a foreign country. I even found myself answering the phone in Greek. And it just... a habit, and usually 8 out of 10 times it's been my father. And so that's been a blessing because his response is, you're in America now, stop with the Greek. But I miss it, you know, speaking the language. I've had a few opportunities to get some Greek food, and I go to these restaurants and I try to converse with the owner, and 9 out of 10 times they don't even speak Greek. And it's, you're making me Greek food. You don't even speak the language. But amen. It's been good. All right. Colossians chapter 1. So if I get stumped in English, I might have to use a different word. Hopefully it'll come to me. I found myself doing that this past summer. Colossians chapter 1 verse 10. It says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now come over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, the Bible says, see then that ye walk circumspectly. Circumspectly is being careful to consider all circumstances. Pastor Sal preached not too long ago about in regards of thinking of consequences. Thinking of what will take place tomorrow by this certain action. Thinking what will take place a month from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. And if we would learn to walk circumspectly and not as fools, but as wise. And this thing of walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, many Christians, and I am not exaggerating when I say many, I've seen my fair share of different churches, I've had the opportunity, you know, of traveling around. Many Christians simply live life the way they want to. They simply do what they want to do, when they want to do it. And they simply just go by whatever feels fine and feels right to them. Christian, let me remind you tonight that we are not our own. We are not just to live life after our own desires. And just to fulfill our own lust and to do what it is that we think is just going to satisfy us and to make us happy. The Bible says that we are not to walk as the Gentiles walk. How do they walk? How does a Gentile walk? We are henceforth not to walk as the Gentiles do in the vanity of their own mind. How many know what vanity means? Something that's useless, has no worth. And yet, born again, Bible believing, saved Christians walk in the vanity of their own mind. They walk and just say, well, I'm just going to do what I want to do. And I don't need to be concerned about spiritual things. I don't need to be concerned about ways of holiness and ways of righteousness and ways that would please God. Christianity to them is just something, a title. I tell my church in Greece, I tell them, I said, look, Christianity is not something that you do. It's what you are. You're a Christian. He says here to walk worthy of the vocation. You know, and I used to tell them the job that you do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Some of them even work on Sundays in the evenings. The job that you do from 8 o'clock until 8 o'clock in the evening. Those hours that you put in. Listen, that is not what you're here for. I try to tell them it's a hobby. And they would just laugh and chuckle like, well, I need to get a new hobby. Listen, your vocation is to serve God. That's what you're called to do. Each and every one of us. We are to live Monday such as pleasing to the Lord. We are to live Tuesday such as pleasing to the Lord. We are to live Wednesday, Thursday. Everything should be done as unto the Lord. And it should be done heartily for His glory. I tell my church also, listen, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. You know, there are many reasons why a Christian won't walk worthy. Won't and don't, and for some reason or another, they make their choices. And what I'm going to do tonight is I'm just going to look at a few examples in Scripture of some reasons why a Christian does not walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Take your Bibles, come over to all the way back to the beginning over here in the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus, let's look at, for brevity's sake, let's go ahead and drop down to come over to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14 should be a familiar passage to you. Now, if I could just take a moment, those of you that are visiting here, Hope Baptist Church, I am not Pastor Sal. Pastor Sal is out of town. And don't judge according to me. I highly recommend and I encourage you to come back and hear Pastor Sal. Amen? He is out of town preaching, and so you remember to pray for him and that the Lord would bring him back and watch over him while he is away. Exodus chapter 14, familiar passage. Nation of Israel has come out of Egypt. And they are about to cross the Red Sea here, and God is about to perform a miracle in regards to the Red Sea and drowning Pharaoh. Before they come out of Egypt, in Exodus chapter 12, you're given the account of the Passover lamb. And I just want to take a moment to emphasize, before we talk about walking as pleasing unto the Lord, and before a Christian began to walk circumspectly, if you're unsaved here tonight, you walking such as pleasing the Lord, you trying to come to church, you trying to live a good life, you trying to live a moral life, will not make you accepted in God. Before you can begin to apply the Scriptures to your life and to live a life that is pleasing to God, you've got to have a beginning. The Bible says you must be born again.
And in Exodus chapter 12, you're given an account of a Passover lamb. And this lamb was to be without blemish. And this lamb was to be sacrificed. And after it was sacrificed, they were to take the blood of that lamb. And they were to put it on the doorpost. And when the destroyer came through, when the angel there, he saw the blood, he passed over those individuals because it was a token unto them. When I talk about being born again, when I talk about being a Christian, it's not something that you're just born in physically. I don't mean to degrade or belittle your parents or your grandparents or your great-grandparents, but if they were born-again Christians, that does not automatically make you a Christian. Being born in the United States of America, even though it was a country founded on biblical principles, does not automatically make you a Christian. Stepping into Hope Baptist Church on this Wednesday evening, sitting in a pew does not make you a Christian. You need to be saved and you need to be born again. You say, how do I do that? By putting your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for you. You say, what did He do for me? He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again. Listen, He died for you. When we talk about the gospel, when we talk about the good news, it is the fact that Jesus Christ gave His life a sacrifice for your sins. And that blood is necessary. I ran into some individuals there in Greece, and we began to talk about, you know, just what God accepts, you know, and He was just, you know, it's not necessarily the blood that Jesus Christ shed, but just the sacrifice that He gave. I said, you're mistaken. The blood is what's necessary. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Matter of fact, if the blood was not necessary, then why was Cain's sacrifice not accepted? Because you can't get blood from a turnip. Abel's was accepted because something shed its blood. Matter of fact, about a sacrifice trying to cover up one sin, Adam and Eve, when they knew that they did wrong, they took fig leaves. They took leaves and they made themselves covering. They tried to cover their own wrong the best way that they knew how. Guess what? It wasn't sufficient. God made them clothing. Where'd they get the clothing from? From an animal. Something had to shed its blood. So if you're not saved, you're not born again, if you have never asked Jesus Christ to save you, then if you were to die tonight, you'd split hell wide open. You'd spend a place, an eternity in a place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But I got good news for you. That's not what God wants. God is not willing that any should perish. Therefore, He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to shed His blood. Not only a way to forgive your sins, but to take away your sins. These individuals that want to work, that want to do good, that want to, you know, try to strive to keep this high morality, hoping the good will outweigh the bad. Listen, you could live a nearly perfect life, but that one wrong that you've done, that one time that you messed up, that you slipped, that one lie that you told, that one profane word that slipped between your lips, listen, it's still there. Jesus Christ shed His blood not only to forgive your sins, but to take away your sins. The book of Hebrews talks about that. The blood of bulls and goats, you know, they had a sacrifice for forgiveness, but they couldn't take it away. You need the blood. You need to plead the blood. Once you do that, guess what? You've entered a race. You've entered a battle.
And that battle, you have a nemesis. You have an adversary. You have an opponent that wants to see you rendered useless. He can't get your soul. Once you're saved and born again, amen, you're eternally secure. But I tell you what, he'll come after you and he'll take your testimony. He'll take everything that you got and he will leave you on the sidelines and just chew you up and spit you out. You say, who is that? Listen, the Bible gives you an example here in Exodus chapter 14. We saw the part of the blood in Exodus chapter 12. We see how the blood applied and how they are able to come up out of Egypt. Egypt being a type of the world. God calls you out, separates you, sanctifies you. In Exodus chapter 14, look at verse, I believe it is 14 that I want. No, look at verse 13. Is that what I want? Let me look here. Exodus 14. Let's start in verse 10. Let's just go ahead and read. Start in verse 10. We'll get it all. It says, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? And they begin to, they're afraid because why? They're seeing the Egyptians, they're seeing Pharaoh come after them. Pharaoh is a type of Satan in your Bible. He's a type of the devil. And just as a Christian, as you are washed in the blood, and God separates you and brings you out from this world, guess who's going to come after you? The devil's going to come after you. You say, what is one of the reasons that Christians don't walk worthy of the Lord? Simply because they don't walk soberly. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant for your adversary. Listen, he's coming after you. Many Christians, you don't have a respect, if that's the word I could use, of what Satan is capable of. When he talks there about walking, being sober and being vigilant, because your adversary, Satan, walketh as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I preached this past summer, and I hit real hard with my young people in Greece about this thing of devour. Like I said, many Christians don't have a respect of what Satan's capable of doing. They want to toy with it. They think they can keep him at bay. You say, why don't Christians walk worthy? Why? Because they don't pay attention to who their adversary is. You're not mindful of it. You're not alertly, eagerly watching for him. Because when it talks about that he wants to devour you, I preached this past summer, he doesn't up and take a little nibble. He wants to devour you. You ever watch National Geographic? You ever seen a lion devour something? I don't mean to be grotesque or anything else, but when that thing rips in there and he just tears and he shreds this part and he shreds that part and he just goes to town. There was a man that was from, I believe it was New York, one of the northeastern states, and he had an opportunity to go on an African safari. And he was all excited, you know, he had been saved up his money, and he had made these plans to go on this African safari. So he finally gets this, you know, he goes to the hotel there, and they find the places at the desk there where they offer the excursions, you know, where he can go, and we'll offer a tour. No, I don't need a tour guide, I'll go by myself. He's like, just give me the keys to a Jeep, you know, and I've got my hat on. You know, he got his little brown shorts on, got his socks, you know, hacked up to his knees. Pair of binoculars. You know, he's ready to go. He leaves out that morning, about 7 o'clock in the morning. 10 o'clock at night, people begin to check their register and say, so-and-so's not back. Yeah, he took this car, go check the parking lot. Maybe he brought the car back and he went back to his room and he just didn't come back and let us know that he was back. They go and check, and sure enough, the little Jeep thingy there, it's nowhere to be found. Next morning, they send out a little crew to go out there and find, and they come to this little area and they find his Jeep. And he's nowhere to be found. They start canvassing the area all around the Jeep there, and they're just like, looking for any sign of life, looking for any, where he may be. And they couldn't find anything, so one guy happened to notice there was a video camera set up on top of the Jeep. And they took that video camera and they began to watch, and they rewinded and found the footage there. And the guy is doing a little to himself, getting a little narration. And he comes to a point where he finds a couple lions laying off in the field. And he's telling himself, he's like, he's looking himself in the camera and trying to be all professional. He's like, I'm going to go over here and we're going to get as close as we can. He's like, I'm going to go ahead and set the camera up here on top of the van. So he set that thing on top of the Jeep there. And he begins to venture out there, and you can see him in the camera. He's kind of creeping this way and creeping that way. And he gets a little bit closer and he says, wow, man, they're just beautiful. Wow, look at you. He's like, I'm going to try to get a little bit closer. He tries to get a little bit closer. And he's just enthralled with this opportunity to see this thing in the wild. He says, I'm just going to go a little bit closer. And he gets a little bit closer. And that lion turns in a heartbeat and pounces on him. And they were watching us on the video camera, and they began to see, the area where he was and direction. They began to walk toward that direction to see if they could find, something maybe to identify him. And they get over there, and there's nothing. Not even a shoelace. That lion didn't mess around. He devoured everything. Christian, you give Satan opportunity and you don't walk circumspectly. Amen. He will devour you. I don't care how many Bible verses you know. I don't care how long you've taught Sunday school. I don't care how many years you've been a Christian. Listen, Michael dares not bring a railing accusation. The Bible says, if any man thinketh he stand, let him take heed lest he fall. Many Christians don't walk worthy of the Lord unto pleasing because they're naive about what they can get away with and how close they can walk and how close they can get and how much room they can allow Satan in their lives. Let me give you another one. Come over to Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, look at verse 4. Verse 4, the Bible says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? They said, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. You say, what's another reason that a Christian doesn't walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing? And that is able to produce some good fruit because of the mixed multitude. Now, I am not an ultra-separatist. If I was, I'd be in a monastery in Greece with a long white beard wearing a black robe. That's not what God's called us to do. God has not called us to set up our own little community and to have this sheltered experience where all we have interaction with is Christians. As much of a blessing as that is. We're not to set up little compounds and to exclude and to segregate ourselves completely from the world. Listen, we are a light and we are a testimony, are we not? We are to go out. God has left us here for a reason, and one of those reasons is not the only reason, but is to be a testimony of God's saving grace. God is not willing that any should perish. Amen? So tell me, how are they going to hear if all we do is just stay here amongst ourselves? Listen, we can be in the world without abusing it. You get some people like, oh, you know, you can't even have dinner, you can't even have coffee with an unsaved person. I'm sorry, but I disagree with that. You know, some of the best ways to evangelize with someone is to play dominoes with them. In Greece, we have coffee down to an art. I've been working with Bob, and he makes fun of me because I take 2 hours to drink my coffee. I was like, brother, that's how we do it. You take a little sip, you talk for 20 minutes. You take a little sip, you talk for 20 minutes. Listen, you'll have people come to your house, invite them over for dinner. They'll come to your house much more easier than they will come to church. I'm all for inviting people to church. But I'm talking about going out and being a witness and trying to sow the seed. Trying to, you know, think outside the box, so to speak, to share the gospel with someone else. Some Christians, though, don't know where to draw the line. The ends does not justify the means. So what does that mean? That means I don't have to go to deja vu to be a witness. You say, but how are they going to hear about the Lord? You pray that maybe sometime on the street when you're walking around you get an opportunity to give them a track. You have no business as a Christian going to a place like that to evangelize. Listen, I don't need to sit and have a beer with someone to share the gospel with them. There's a line that needs to be drawn. And too many Christians, like I said, we want to go over here and get as close as we can to the devil and don't have respect for him. In the same aspect, the God of this world, amen, that verse, Satan. Listen, there are principalities, there are things at work here. Listen, you get too close and you don't know where to draw the line and you allow yourself to become too engulfed into the culture, too engulfed into what is accepted now. And it will leave its mark on you. My wife used to work at Subs, Firehouse Subs in Pensacola, Florida. She'd work there, you know, Monday through Saturday, 10 hours a day. Assistant manager, she got paid salary. They worked her to death. The whole point was this. She'd come home smelling like Subs. I mean, literally, her hair. I mean, I would walk over and smell her hair, and it smelled like a Sub sandwich. You say, why? Because she was around it. She was engulfed in it. She didn't, I mean, overextensively, and it did. It left its mark. And many Christians don't know where to draw the line when it comes to that thing of separation. Go ahead. Oh, I can handle it. It's not that big of a deal. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother you because your conscience has been seared. And you've gotten to the point where that searness is coming in. You know, something that's seared, doesn't have any feeling. When you don't have that feeling there, then you can't feel conviction and you don't feel anything, but you just let yourself go and it doesn't bother you anymore when it used to. We've allowed the world to creep in. And it's come in. We went out with good intentions to be a blessing, to be a witness. But we crossed the line at some point. You need to be careful, Christian. Like I said, the things that are accepted now, when it comes to television, when it comes to the computer, the internet, when it comes to music, all these things. You say, what is it? We begin to compare the music of my generation. We said, oh man, that stuff's wicked, but Elvis Presley, that's okay. I mean, we compare, Marilyn Manson and Nine Inch Nails to country music. We say, well, they're not, Satan worshipers. Yeah, but that stuff they sing about, listen, you know what your affections, you know what your thoughts, you know what you're going to be thinking of, you're going to be mindful of? You're not going to find it in country music. You better know where to draw the line. Because that mixed multitude has a different set of lust, a different set of desires, a different means for things. And they'll rub off on you. Let me give you another one. Come over to Joshua. Let me give you one more. Joshua. Chapter 6. So what are these are some reasons why a Christian does not walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, why they're not being fruitful in every good work, why they're not increasing in the knowledge of God. You say why? Because they're not walking circumspectly. They're walking as fools, they're not being wise. They're not showing some discretion. The Bible talks about being prudent. Being able to discern between right and wrong. And to be mindful of the outcome. When we talked about Christians not dealing respectfully and vigilantly and being sober and being mindful and watching alertly about Satan. We talk about not dealing with the world in the correct biblical manner, but allowing ourselves to get too close to become too much part of the culture. You say, what's another reason? Basically, with those things, is this. You can't blame the devil. You can't blame the mixed multitude. You said, but those are some of the reasons. They're not the reason to blame. You say, what's the reason to blame? You are. You are your own worst enemy. This flesh, which is contrary to the Spirit of God, wants what it wants. And Christian, you make provision for it. When it comes to that mixed multitude and those different lusts and you begin to think about, oh, I don't have this and the world gets to enjoy this and my life is so boring and everything else. So you begin to indulge a little bit. You've made provision for it. What's provision? You fed it. You gave it opportunity. You gave opportunity for those reasons to get into your life. And the next thing you know, you're sitting there going, oh, what happened? I haven't read my Bible for a week now. I haven't passed out tracts. I haven't felt like, even praying. I just don't know what happened. I don't know how I got to this point. Christian, because you let down one standard, you let down one standard, you let down one standard. And when you get down to it, you can't sit there and, oh, the devil made me do it. Oh, it was the influences of the world. No, it began with you. Devil devouring you. The Bible says that we're not to give place to the devil. Pastor Sal gave an illustration years ago, and I've never forgot it, explaining that verse in such a way to where my minute brain could grasp it. And it was this: when you had the dinner table, here's mom's spot, here's dad's spot. I don't know, maybe the generation, but we set the table. You know, we put a napkin, we put fork, we put spoon, we put, everyone had their place. You know, we sat down and ate dinner at the table, not in front of the TV with the TV screen. You know, my wife was very particular about that. She wanted TV off, radio off, everything off, sit down, come together, eat while the food's hot. I used to call her Brady Bunch. Old fashioned. It's good though. It's the way it should be. My daughter would set the table. She'd set my spot. She set Andrew's. She set Vanessa's. She gave us a place. Pastor says, you know, we used to give place to the devil. We sit down to eat and we go ahead and we make him a place right there at the table with us. And he's free to come when he wants to come. He's free to stay as long as he wants to stay. But we gave place to him. You know, the Bible talks about we are not to be ignorant of his devices. Why? Lest he get the advantage of us. Let me ask you, Christian, are you ignorant of his devices? We're naive. I think any Christian that's been a member of Hope Baptist Church, you know full well of what his plans are, what his techniques are to deceive you. You choose to ignore it. There's going to be many Christians at the judgment seat of Christ that most likely won't hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And when you stand there, Christian, it's going to be between you and God. There'll be no pointing the finger here, pointing the finger there, pointing the finger there. You'll give an account. So let me ask you, are you walking worthy? You say, "I was at one point, you know, but I've been..." Listen, that's one of the blessings about the Christian life. No one here is perfect. Me included. We all have kinks in our armor. We've all had weak moments. We've all let down our guard. Listen, don't let the devil keep you down. Don't let the unsaved world keep you down. Don't let your own pride keep you from serving the Lord. Get up. Go forward. Confess it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Listen, you can fall 7 times. 77 a million times. Get up. Learn from your mistakes. Take those experiences, those failures. Learn from it. You can start today. You can start tonight walking circumspectly. You can start walking unto all pleasing. You can start walking worthy. You can start working
walking and being able to have some fruitful works in your life. Once again, the choice is yours. How about it? How about it? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Pastor John comes forward. Listen, don't be a casualty of war. Don't fall prey. To this world, to Satan, to your own flesh. The nation of Israel was afraid when they saw Pharaoh chasing after them. And the Egyptians coming. I didn't read the verse, but you continue down reading down through there in Exodus chapter 14. And Moses encouraged and said, listen, the Lord is going to fight for you. Satan wants to devour you, but guess what? We have a mediator. Jesus Christ makes intercession for us. He told Peter, Satan desired to sift you as wheat. They prayed for him. Listen, we can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens us. The choice is yours. Either yield to Him, give Him control, or do what you want to do.
Let's stand together tonight, if we would. I ask the piano to play. Take some time. This is the response type of a message. It's a message that needs a response. And in a service like we've just had, certainly the Holy Spirit's been speaking to your heart. He's been telling you there's things in your heart and life that need to stop. For some of you, need to stop before it's too late. For others of you, you just need to do some house cleaning. You need to come down and say, Lord, I've been going my way and things have been okay, but I can feel myself getting deadened to the things of this world and having that conscience seared. And I know that if I let myself go, there's trouble ahead. Proverbs tells us a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Didn't say a perfect man, said a prudent man. A man can see what's coming ahead and he hides himself. As the piano plays, I invite you to come down, talk to the Lord, say, Lord, you're welcome in my heart. You're welcome to come in, look around every room. I'll open up whatever you want, the attic open, the basement, I'll open everything up. We'll go in the backyard, you can look in the shed, you can look in the garage, any place in my heart, Lord, you are welcome. And if you tell me it needs to go, I'm going to throw it out. You maintain that attitude tonight. Ask the Lord to go through every area in your heart and mind. You say, well, I don't think I have to do what that preacher said. No, you don't. But you do have to do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. It's a funny thing. A lot of times the Holy Spirit ends up lining up with what that preacher said. I encourage you tonight. Now's your chance. You say, well, I don't want people to think of me as a bad person. Hey, we're all bad people here. We're all just sinners saved by grace. We serve a great Savior. Father, it's been good to be here tonight in your house. We're grateful for the message we've heard from Brother Lawson. I ask that you would help each of us as we look at our lives, look at our vocations. Lord, many of us define ourselves by the job that we hold, the job that we do on a regular basis. But Lord, you said our vocation was to walk worthy of you. Lord, that vocation of being called a son of God. Help us, Lord, for us to not just to do Christian things, but to truly be Christians. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to come to you for forgiveness time and time again, and to get right with you and to start back again, letting you be the ruler and master in our lives. I pray you help us to do that, Lord. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we prepare to go our separate ways. I pray that you would guide us, keep us safe. Lord, we ask for Brother Rodriguez, Brother Eduardo, Brother Ernesto. I pray that you'd bless them in their ministry. I pray you bless Brother Valence and Brother McArdle as they continue to spread forth the gospel light there in Cuba. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do our own part here, recognizing there are many lost souls around us here in Toledo. I pray that you'd bless the time, bless our pastor as he preaches. I pray that you'd give him some rest, help him to be refreshed and ready to go as he comes home.